Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, what's interesting to me is we recognize mistaken or poor parenting when you hear a story like that. Would you agree? But you know how many people are angry at God because why do bad things happen? Why does he let that happen? You know, and it's interesting how we want God to actually be for us a poor parent who enables us, takes away all of our problems, takes away all of our issues. So we're like, wow, what an idiot. God, be an idiot with us. You understand my point? I may not have said that very well, but I had a good point, I think. We're talking about mental health, and we've been going through what we're calling the five R's, and we're doing this because right now there's so many folks struggling with mental health issues. I mean, honestly, everybody struggles with mental health issues because we're all broken. We all have our filters. We all think we know what we're talking about. We have the wrong ideas. We're deceived by the enemy. So let's just face it. If reality and insanity is not understanding reality as it, with all of its factors, meaning the spiritual, the physical, the relational, the mental, then everybody's got mental illness. Would you agree? You don't agree. I think we're all struggling to one degree or another. We've been talking about the factors that need to be in place as God's designed it in your life for you to have mental health, to manage it. But again, there's no formula that takes away your struggle on planet Earth. We have to manage that struggle. Much like we all have physical ailments, or we will at some point, but we talked about last week, Evan with his diabetes. He's got diabetes. He can have a life that flourishes and is amazing in so many ways, but is it a perfect life? No, he has to manage his diabetes in the same way. We all struggle during different seasons of life. We can have things happen that we don't understand. We can go through times of deep grief and anguish. We can even go through depression, have medical issues where we need medical help. Just like you need help with insulin, you could need help with dopamine. But the issue is, until that we get to heaven, this world is a broken place because of sin. And when you think about mental health, we're going to need the other three factors we've already talked about. And again, remember, it's a nuanced issue. One of these issues is usually not the only problem. We've got problems with all five. But number one, we were built for relationship with God and others. If you don't have a relationship with God and others, then there's going to be some scientific built-in problems. That's why science is, the hardwired for connect public secular study said you were designed for relationship, spiritual relationship, and physical human relationship. You don't have it, leads to mental issues. We talked about rest. Your body can impact, what you do or don't do with your body can impact your mental health. And we just used a couple of illustrations of you don't eat right, you don't eat enough. Anybody in here get hangry and appear to be insane for a few moments? You don't sleep enough. You don't sleep enough. Anybody get a little bit delusional when you don't sleep enough? All right, just those two factors. So we know that your body impacts your mental health. Last week, we talked about what you think about, the R being remembering. Who our God is, who we are, when we're going through these tough times, there are some decisions we need to think through. We need help at times with counselors. My counselor's on my speed dial. I have great friends I can share with, but sometimes they don't know what to do with me, and it takes a Mark, my counselor, to ask me the right questions. It gets so knotted up in my mind that he at least helps me to start figuring out where to go through, and I think everybody ought to have a counselor. If you don't, mine's on speed dial. Boop. My wife will sometimes say, Call Mark. Here, she's got my phone. Boom, there it is. We got to remember. We got to think. This week, we're talking about the issue of resilience. In that illustration, you have a kid who has grown up in a home where he's being enabled. There's no consequences for bad behavior. He's being blessed even though he's doing the wrong thing. So that's why Henry says, listen, you haven't done a good job of creating resilience. He's flunked, he's failing. Why? In part, because he hasn't developed the skill of resilience. And as Christians, resilience is, you know, we're dealing with a culture that's talking about children's failure to launch, that kind of terminology. Failure, unable to be resilient, to face conflict and problems. And there are all kinds of different reasons for that. Some of it is medical, some of it is others, but a lot of it has to do with the kind of parenting we do. When things get tough, we move them to a different school or a different coach. You know, the coach's son gets to play and your son doesn't. And so rather than allow him to go through that hard time, I'm going to move him to where we get what we want. Somebody's going to step in all the time and take away their problems. We don't want them to be bored and deal with boredom so that they actually learn how to be creative in their mind and go out and do what, like many of us had to do, and turn a stick into a gun or a bow and arrow or a sword and go out and play it. No, we can't have them be bored because then they drive us crazy. So let's put them in front of something that accelerates the use of their brain. You know, we're having them do stuff that's tiring out the serotonin and dopamine creators in their brain because of the activity on the internet. Video games is burning out their brains. Physically, it's impacting their ability to create the calming and joy chemicals in their brain. Because we can't stand boredom. And so we just get in the way of them learning resilience. Well, our God isn't like that. Our God isn't like that. Have you noticed that? We've been in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to turn there again. Let's unpack this again. We'll bounce off of some things we've spoken of before. But again, the book of Hebrews is written to folks who were Jewish, who already, because they were Jewish, they were not looked on positively by the Roman and the rest of the world, but at least they were Jewish and they had their Jewish community. Well, now they become Christians and they've been booted out of their Jewish community. And so, you know, all the you know, you couldn't go to the synagogue school and, you know, climb up the ladder of influence in the Jewish culture because you were booted because you're a Christian, and it was difficult. So the entire book is about don't drift away, hold fast, you have an anchor for your soul. You know, just the Hebrews 11 is all about these folks who had gone through all different kinds of hard times, but they had made it, they had been faithful to the end. And then he gets to Hebrews chapter 12. And so let me just read a part of this again. We're going to focus on a little bit different part of this passage as we dive in. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, speaking of the Hebrews 11, all the faith-filled Jews that had lived for God, no matter what. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who live that out, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Last week, we pointed out that we have a race marked out for us. When you became a Christian, you traded in the race you had marked out for yourself for the race God has marked out for you. Again, a lot of us want to be saved. We want our hell insurance, but we don't want Jesus to be Lord. But God said, no, your human dreams are not good enough dreams. They're only temporary. They're unsatisfying. That is not the dream that he has for you. And so he says, I have a race marked out for you. And on this race, you're going to have an internal battle going on. Your sin nature wants to run its own race. Your sin nature wants you to pursue your own desires and sensuality and you know, all the things that are human in you, sinful, apart from God based on the curse. There's this battle that you have. And then you have a culture that celebrates all the wrong things and accelerates the wrong kinds of people. And then you have a spiritual enemy that's going to attack you and try to draw you off or discourage you when you're running the race that's marked out for you by the Lord. And so you've got this race marked out, but he says, here's the key word there. Resilience is the word we're using, but let's change it over to a biblical word. Notice what he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out. It's going to take perseverance. Later on, he talks about enduring hardship. So you're going to need endurance, and you're going to need perseverance. Perseverance. Similar, but a little bit different. In this race marked out, we're going to have to persevere. The internal opposition, the relational opposition, the spiritual opposition. And so he's making it very clear that as believers, you've got a battle to face. And it's going to be a war. That's why Paul says that you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, and that you're to put on the armor of God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about a relationship with God, and the body is our jar of clay. And he says that this all-surpassing power from God is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, or we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now, as you start to walk through this, you start to get a picture of walking and running this course isn't going to be easy. And yes, we go through terrible times. We are crushed, but not destroyed. I love Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Anybody else, does that? I mean, that makes me feel good because a lot more than seven. Are we talking about today? But we rise again. We go through stuff, but perseverance, resilience, is a part of our journey. And there are, let me tell you why you got to have resilience and perseverance, because this journey isn't a quick one. Perseverance over time. Some of us can handle something hard as long as it's just a brief moment in time, but to get back up and keep going when another thing happens or something else happens, no, this journey we're on takes time. And sometimes the dark seasons last quite a while, and we have to just keep going and keep hanging in there. God wants to develop resilience in us. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but as parents, you know, our God is an intentional God, knows what we face. And so discipline and training, he goes on to say, our Father disciplines us for our own good. And he goes on to say, listen, as believers, if you need to know this, discipline is going to come from the Father. If he didn't discipline you, you are actually not his child at all. And then he talks about training. Training and discipline are a part of being a disciple of Jesus so that we can get ready to handle the race, the war that's marked out for us. I just had my sixth grandson on Friday. Yep. My son Will and Megan, Hezekiah is his name. And he chose that name because I used the story of Hezekiah a ton growing up, a godly king in the midst of all kinds of trials. So he said, that's the name of my son. You know, we understand that Hezekiah is born with a sin nature. You do know that. He's cute. But the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from them. So we know we have a child who, though is cute and wonderfully knitted together in his mother's womb for a purpose, he, if he's left to himself, is going to become a brat. We also know that we're getting him ready for the world that is to come. When he grows up, unless Jesus returns, this world is going to be a difficult place. Would you agree? And we want him to do what is right, no matter what he feels, no matter what the culture says, no matter who tries to draw him off. We want to raise him to stay the course. And we know that he's going to have to toughen up. To become a persevere, he's going to have to get some grit. He's going to have to be able to stand on his own. He's going to have to be able to get up when he falls down. He's going to have to be able to keep going. And so as knowing that, we have a role to play. And so it's not getting him out of every kind of trial. It's not dealing with this broken world by creating a place where no trials exist. Because that place, even if he was by himself with no outside trial, he still has a spiritual enemy and he still has an internal enemy. There is no place where trials don't exist until Jesus returns. So the job is to get him ready. Young families with kids, the job is to not get them out of every kind of problem and pull them off grid so that they'll have no issues. Because there is no place like that until Jesus returns. Now you need to not just throw them into the water and hope they don't drown. There's support and figuring out what they can take at one time, and then as they grow older, they can take a little bit more. But knowing what they're going to face out in the future, your job is to get them ready with the Lord's help so that they can withstand, they can be resilient, they can persevere all the way till the end. Now, some people go, well, all right, I'll use wrestling or I'll use whatever sport to make them resilient. And when we talk about being resilient, here's what I want you to hear me on this. You can be resilient in the wrong places in your life and have a lack of resilience in the right places in your life. Here's what I mean. I know plenty in wrestling. That culture creates people that cut weight, so they say no to their body, they don't eat, they don't drink, they run every day. They work through pain, and they don't even have a bunch of people cheer for them. It's one of those sports where you're working your guts out, but you don't get the basketball crowds and the football crowds. You're not doing it, so everybody loves you. It's a very tough sport, and if you can't be resilient, you don't make it. But I know a lot of people who are resilient in wrestling but are so weak in the spiritual life, in the relationship, in their marriage, in as a parent, they haven't become resilient in the right ways. And so what God wants to do is say, I want you to be resilient in every sphere of your life. As a father, when your kids stumble, when you're in a battle in your marriage and you want to give up, in your spiritual life, in your church life, where there are problems because there's people there and the devil's fighting against the church and he's infiltrating. No, listen, I'm going to be resilient in the right places. And again, so many are like, my son doesn't ever quit, but he doesn't ever try in the spiritual things. So he doesn't quit in wrestling or football or music. Those are great tools. But you can be resilient in one place and miss the place that you have to be the most resilient. Can I get an amen on that? Your job is to show your children resilience on the race marked out for you. And he's talking about a spiritual race. Through life on mission with God to the judgment seat of Christ so that you're in heaven with them for all eternity. Resilience. Well, let's look at this because in this passage, we get a picture of how to be resilient? What's God's idea of how we learn and live in resilience? We learn and live in resilience. So here's what he says. Go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Notice what he says. He says, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us. Notice this word here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So I want you to understand where resilience comes from. Steadiness, strength, power to run the right race comes from pressing in to Jesus Christ, to abiding in Christ. Last week we talked about David writing, where are you, O God? Where are you? Why are you? Why is all are all these things happening? Why are my enemies seemingly winning? And then he says, but I will trust in you. What did he do? He's in the middle of this. He's acknowledging he doesn't like it, but he makes a choice. He doesn't say, but I feel like trusting in you. Trust is this, I choose to place my mind and my heart and my thoughts on you, God. And he says, listen, not only does he say in Hebrews, he say, focus on Jesus, press into him, but now Jesus was also our model. And so he endured the scorn and the shame of being stripped down naked, put on a cross. He endured all the persecution, and he persevered through it. So now we have Jesus pressing into him, but also saying, Jesus, you did it. You're my example. And what got him through? He looked past the problem to the joy set before him, knowing full well that when this race was run, he would actually be victorious. He'd be risen from the dead, and he'd sit at the right hand of the Father. So how do we get through this? We don't just suck it up and get tough and go, I'm going to deal with it, and I'm so... No, he's like, no, there's a joy, a sense of joy in the midst of it too, in that he's looking ahead towards the future and what God has promised me. So this is just going on for a time. It seemed like a long time. But no, Jesus, I'm pressing into you. As I press into you, I see what you see. I understand who you are. I understand the promises that you've made. And for the joy set before me, I know that when I run this race marked out for me and you help me finish that race, I'm going to close my eyes in this life. I'm going to open my eyes in the next. And the world that I was made for in the beginning before sin came into all this, that's where I'll be with you, Lord Jesus. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the shame. He endured all the tough stuff. Again, remember, this is building on Hebrews 11. You might go, well, that's Jesus. Well, he just got done talking about Abraham and Isaac and the people in the past who trusted in God, even though, you know, the world that they were living in was hard. They were sawed in two, it says. They lived in holes, some of them. They lived in tents. They said that this world was not their home. We as Christians, if the Holy Spirit is living in us and we're walking in the Word of God, we have the ability to become resilient in Christ. Now, when I say resilient in Christ, I mean that we take into consideration what God has said we need. God has said we need. We need a safe space. Any of you heard that statement, safe space, lately? You know what that is? Maybe you're not keeping up with the college world or the corporate world. A safe space is a place at college where you get to go in, and they're trying to create this safe space by excluding any words that trigger you. They call it triggering. And so in some of them, it's like it's an all, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. You can come in any way you want to come, and you're affirmed there. It's a place to rest and have a safe space. So again, what they're trying to say is, hey, We want to find a place where nobody makes us feel bad, where we're just fine the way we are, where everybody agrees with us or they're not in the picture, and we live in a world that's trying to create a safe space by eliminating anything that causes conflict or controversy. And as they try to do that, guess what they're creating? Conflict and controversy. But the Bible is right and does tell us we need a safe place. But what does that safe space or place look like? Well, first of all, it looks like you're on the course marked out for you. Meaning, you've taken the path that God has given us. His word is a light into our path, and we're living out the kind of life that God would have us live. So when you think about the R's, let's use that for example. You have a relationship with God, and you have relationship with others that are growing inside of you because of the Holy Spirit. Right? Number two, you're resting. That's part of a safe space. Number three, you're remembering. And number four, you are in a culture that helps remind you and supports your resiliency, your perseverance. You're in a place where the kinds of relationships as you focus on Jesus, and by the way, this was being written to the Jewish Christians, not to the Hebrew, to the Hebrews. He's writing to the believers and he's saying, this race marked out for you is for all of you. As you're choosing this race, yes, there's some individual kinds of nuances. Your giftings may be different. And you know, God may have this guy's a pastor, that guy's a business owner. That woman is serving in ministry. That woman is staying at home. There's nuances on this race marked out for you that God has for you. But he's talking about this larger race marked out for us in that we're going from where we are coming together on this track. We're moving out of these places that divide us and running all. No, we're coming together and we're going to run in a community of believers with Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, here's Jesus. All of us are focusing on him. And as we're focusing on him, we're moving towards him. What starts to happen to the distance between us? It gets smaller. We're moving onto a pathway together in relationship while we're resting, we're remembering Jesus, and we're coming into a community of people that helps us persevere. This is why he says in Hebrews chapter 3, remember, if you're going to walk through Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, see to it, my brothers and sisters, plural, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that your hearts are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the gathering together of the believers, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another daily, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You start to see this culture of people who are encouraging each other. What does it mean to encourage? Courage is something that you have. That it's not a feeling, because we've got heroes in this church that were in military positions, police positions, where they were terrified. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to go through and make the right decision, even though they are afraid. We have heroes in our midst today. Not just people on the front lines in the spiritual war. You're fighting for your kids, your grandkids. It's gotten long and hard, and you're tempted to numb it or to get rid of it or just say forget it. But there are people who are courageously stepping in consistently. So then what does it mean to encourage one another daily? It means you're doing the right thing. That's the right path. I want to encourage you. I'm praying for you. I want to embolden you. I want to go, you can do it. I want to exhort you. We're to encourage one another, which builds resilience. Have you ever been on a team where the team was so encouraging If you lost, it built you up. If you fell down, they helped you up. I've been on those national championship teams, and then I've been on the teams where nobody cared, and they ripped you apart, and you were trying to run this race with no support. Listen, you say wrestling's not a team sport. Yes, it is. You can't practice without a partner. And the relationship you have as you do your thing, cutting weight, getting through things, you can't make it without those kinds of relationships. And listen, we're in the greatest wrestling match of all. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spiritual forces, and we are called on to encourage one another. A safe place is where the people around you encourage you in the right things. They give you counsel in the right things. When we're talking about a safe place, I want people who give me safe directions. Have you ever been somewhere where you asked somebody for directions and they gave you the wrong directions? Where they tell you to do the wrong thing, you waste your time, energy, and effort, you end up in the wrong side of town because somebody told you, maybe they were just trying to mess with you, so they did it on purpose, but a lot of times they didn't know what they were talking about. And so they told you all the wrong things. You don't listen to them if you know that, but you don't know that, so you do listen. But God's word says, no, you need people around you that give you wise counsel. This is one of my favorite verses here, and you've heard me use it many times. It's in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Listen to this. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What does he mean? He means a safe friend is one who tells you what you need to hear, even if it hurts, because they care about you. But an enemy tells you what you want to hear, reaffirms you when you're wrong. I'm so blessed. My wife and I, over the years, we've chosen different people for her to invest or to be invested in. Older women who don't expect Lori's husband, Jim, to be a perfect guy. Who is not going to be like all upset if Jim said something wrong to Lori and did something stupid, because I didn't want that kind of friend that expected that, because I would disappoint them. And I was going to make a mistake. And so Lori and I would choose friends for her that she felt comfortable with, that were godly women, that would say to Lori, when she had my approval to go and speak to them, hey, I'm struggling with my husband and here's what happened. I wanted godly women, and she wanted godly women to say, Lori, just remember, your husband is a human man and he makes mistakes. What would God have you do right now? Let's pray for him. Not, hey, you don't deserve that, honey. Let's go have a glass of wine. Let's go dancing. Let's go, or you know what I think you should do? I think you should go right down there and say, oh, if this is how it's going to be, then here's what I'm doing. You know, no, it was like, okay, let's wisely pray about the kinds of decisions. And would say to Lori, I think you're wrong. What's your part in this? That's the kind of friend that Lori wanted, and it has been so important for our marriage. And it's the kind of friends I have that look me. I told you about my dad probably several times, where one time I was in a fight and I called him and said, I can't do this anymore. She's too difficult a woman. I'm just not doing it. And I remember he said, well, Jim, what do you think the percentages of this is your fault? And I said, maybe 10%. And he said, well, I know you pretty well. I'm pretty sure that that's inaccurate. But Jim, you're 100% wrong for your 10%. What's your part? I don't want to talk to you anymore. I never forget one time I was upset again, and he, I've told you this story, but he said, it was in November, and I said, I think I'm done with this marriage. And he goes, well, Jim, let me ask you a question. Where are you going for Christmas? I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I know where Lori's going. She's coming here. She's my daughter. Where are you going? She stole my parents. I had friends in my life that said, Jim, I don't want to talk about what she's doing. What are you doing? Wounds of a friend love you so much that they're willing to not back your play. But right now, a safe place is don't. I want to be around anybody who tells me I'm wrong. I don't want anybody to tell me that I have some part in all of this, that God wants me to work on me. I don't want that. I want somebody to back my play, so I'm gonna call my friend. I'm gonna try to get somebody who'd be on my side. I'm gonna gossip, I'm gonna build, and now we're gonna dive in and we're gonna come against you. And you know, no, listen, a safe space is a place where you're focused on Jesus, you're pressing into him, and you have people around you who are helping you, giving you wise counsel. Can't tell you how many people have told me, well, I went to my Christian friends and they said I had reason for divorce. I go, what reason? And just because they say they're Christian doesn't mean they're Christian. That's not biblical counsel. A Christian is one who supports God's word. And the Spirit of God and the people of God should never contradict the word of God. Amen. We're called on to be in a community that helps us be resilient. A group that not just, they don't just tell us the truth, but they're willing to, with grace and humility, support us, knowing full well that they've made mistakes too. So they're not coming at you proud or judgmental, shaming you. You did what? I can't believe that. No, coming at you going, first and foremost, I've been in this spot. I've made these mistakes. So let me just share with you the mistakes I've made and what I'm learning. And I love you so much. What can I do to help? A culture that encourages and supports resilience. See, we were supposed to have that kind of community, folks. Where we people reminded us of the race that was marked out for us. That the one who gives us the strength and direction, Jesus the Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God, the people of God, walking this race together all the way to the end. Do you have that kind of community that supports resilience? If not, I just tell you, you might be going, well, things are going so well right now. What do I need to, you know, no, listen, Jesus tells the story of the guy who built his house on the rock and the guys who built his house on the sand. He said the one on the sand was foolish. The one on the rock was wise. The guy on the rock built his house on the rock, not while the storm was going on, but because he knew the storm would be going on. And the one who built his house on the sand built it there when the storm wasn't coming, but because it wasn't coming at that moment, he thought it never would. If you want to be resilient, if you want your children to be resilient, they're going to need a culture of resilience that God has commanded us to live out in the scriptures. Now, let me ask you this. Not only do you need that, do you have it, but let me ask you secondly, are you creating a culture of resilience around you where people can come and share with you their struggles? Where you support what God's word says and you're grace-filled? Are you thinking through, just because somebody's dealing with consequences doesn't mean I take those consequences away. But I can pray for them as they go through them. Do they need to learn resilience? How am I helping them learn that? It's not, you can't be like a bad parent who takes away consequences. But how do I walk through that with them? What does it look like to be someone who encourages others to grow in resilience? It's my prayer that you plug in, that you arm yourself spiritually with the right attitude, the right understanding, the right tools, so that you're resilient and you're an encourager of resilience. Part of what we're going to do right now is take communion. Communion is really an opportunity to be reminded of what God went through on our behalf and what he accomplished when he rose Jesus from the dead. And then we're taking in a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice to remind us of what he did for us, that he loves us, that he cares for us no matter what we're going through. He'll take us right where we are and he'll carry us through if we'll stick with him. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't received him, God allows bad things to happen in hopes that the consequences from the world we live in will lead you to receive him. He wants to come into your life. He's waiting to return because he cares about you, and he wants you to know him. He knows you. He drew you here. He's brought you to your knees. He will shake you right off your feet to your knees. He will allow it to happen so that from your knees, you will trust in him. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who's never received you, that they would heed your call and receive you today. For those who are believers, Lord, remind them, encourage them, embolden them, make them steadfast and anchor for their soul, Lord, be that for them. For those who are dealing with all kinds of issues, kids, grandkids, who are trying to figure out, what do I do to discipline these kids, to train these kids? Lord, I pray that you would give them that wisdom. Give them wise counsel. Help us to be a resilient community. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.